reach a family member.
Your father or your mother.
A cousin, aunt, or uncle.
A sister or a brother.
Reach someone you've known.
Or someone you've just met.
Someone you've tried reaching.
But it hasn't happened yet.
Reach someone you're close to.
A neighbor or a friend.
Someone you see all the time.
Or may never see again.
Of all the people in your life, we challenge you to reach two.
Because where would you be now?
If someone hadn't reached you.
Good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you. If you're a guest, we're so honored that you would come here to the Centerville campus, or if you're at the Northmont campus or the Springboro campus, good morning to you guys up there and down there. Classics as well, good morning to you. We're really glad you're here. This is week two of a series we're titling Reach Two. And if you are a guest in any one of our environments, any one of our campuses, we're actually pulling the curtains back a little bit and you get a behind the scenes look. This is really sort of sharing my heart with you as we come into Easter, the busiest, best week of the year for us as a church, as we celebrate the foundation of our faith. And that's why we go all out and invite every single person we can, because we believe we have the best, most compelling story to tell on the planet. Would you agree with me, church? Right? And so so this week, we're along with last week, as Jared was helping us, we're pulling back the curtain and we get a chance to kind of see what's going on and the heartbeat of who we are as a church. Now, I'll just tell you in advance, if you've been here for a little while, we talked about the same things in 2005. I talked about these exact same things in 2013. And we're talking about them right now because they're that important to us as a group of people. They're that important to us as the church, a group of people. They're that important to us because it's what Jesus says, that this is who we ought to be. This is who we ought to think, you know, about ourselves. And so this is so important that we're going to say it over and over and over again to remind ourselves about the fact that we need to reach too. When I was in middle school, I was a pretty obnoxious middle schooler. Anybody else by raised hand willing to admit that you were an obnoxious, you know, middle schooler? Let me just see your hands. Any middle school here want to admit that you're obnoxious? All right. So when I was in middle school, I was, you know, struggling like anybody else, trying to figure out who I was, and you know, and I had this teacher. Her name was Miss Weir. And she was kind of a stern teacher, and she was hard on me because she needed to be hard on me. I was really kind of just a bad kid, you know, as a junior high kid. I was mischievous. I wasn't rebellious. I was mischievous. You know the difference between that, right? And so I was mischievous. I did all kinds of crazy things. So if you're here and you're middle school parents, help me out. Just cover their ears for just a minute. Just, you know, cover them up a little bit. We used to go into her class and before class, and we'd turn all the desks upside down to make it look like the class was completely upside down. We actually even dismantled the fan from the ceiling and put it on the ground upside down. We went to great lengths to make her life miserable. Miss Weir, I mean, when you got really close with her, she had terrible breath. And we used to call her Weir-Wolf. And we were so, so bad. When I was in my late 20s, I was sitting in my office, and my phone rang. And so I picked up the phone and I answered. I said, hello. And on the other line, there was a lady. And she said, is this David Smith? And I said, yes, ma'am, it is. And she said, I don't know if you remember me or not, but this is Miss Weir. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what's she going to say, you know? And she says, you know, I'm retiring from teaching. And she says, you know, I love Jesus. And I just was kind of doing an account of my life. And I just felt like I needed to apologize to you, the way I treated you when you were in middle school. And she began to cry on the phone. I'm not a crier, but in my office that day, I was crying. I was like, oh my, I mean, I was horrible to Miss Weir. I mean, I owed her an apology, right? And here she was calling me years, decades later, and she apologized. And she said, would you please accept my apology? And I said, oh, Miss Weir. I didn't say that. I'm just kidding. Just seeing if you're awake. Yeah. I said, Miss Weir, I'm sorry for the way I was, you know, treated you and how we behaved, and we had this amazing moment in our lives, and I'll never forget that. I'll never forget that phone call in my late 20s. I could go back to my eighth grade. I could go back to my senior year. I could go back to a coach I had in college. And you could as well. And this series is really all about the fact that where would you be if someone hadn't reached out to you? Where would you be in your life without the parent that reached out to you, that sat with you and taught you what it really meant to be a, you know, Jesus follower? Where would you be without a coach in your life or somebody that influenced you? Where would you be without somebody who had not shared the faith with you and said, you know what, there's more to life than sports, there's more to life than education, there's more to life than work, and I don't know if you know that there's a broken relationship with God, and where would you be today if somebody had not reached out to you? Think about that for a minute. Many of us could go back, and I could list you names, and I could list you the five most influential men in my life. One was a coach who lived his faith in front of me and constantly said to me, David, if you want to walk with God, it's one foot in front of the other, and you just follow him. I mean, it wasn't real complex. It was just pretty simple. Just follow him. And that's what this series is really all about. It's making sure that we become the people that God wants us to become in the lives of other people. Because chances are there was somebody in your life. You know, if I had 60 seconds, and I've been thinking about this as we've been planning for the series, and we did this intentionally right before Easter. So if you're a guest here, again, this is a great opportunity for you to look behind the curtain to see who we really are at our heart, and maybe even more so to understand who I am. My name is David, and I love being a pastor here, and I feel honored to be here and to be able to open up God's Word with you every day. And as we think through what's really, really important, if I could reduce every sermon that I've ever preached, if I only had one more sermon to preach, if I only had 60 seconds, if I was riding in an elevator with you and you said to me, what is the Bible all about? What is faith all about? If I had 60 seconds to preach a sermon, and some of you are like, let's go with that one today, huh? Here's what that sermon would be. It would include three pieces to it. And if you've been at Fairhaven for any length of time, you've heard me say these things at some point or another. Because this is my life sermon. This is what I hope to try to get across in my life, in my kids' lives, my son's life, and in the church as we together try to figure out what it means to walk with God every single day. See, I would preach a sermon that had three things to it. One, God is right here. God is right here. He loves you, and it doesn't matter what happened last night, last week. It doesn't matter. He is right here. If God seems far away, he is not far away. All you need to do is figure out how to turn your life to him. He is a whisper away. God is right here. Secondly, I'd say to you, you know what? Take the next right step. Because when you begin to understand God in your life, and all you need to understand is how to take that next right step in your life. Because we don't know the future. We don't know what's going to happen a week from now. We don't know what physically might happen to us in the next 3 months. We don't know. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, but we have today, or at least part of it, right? And what we need to do is take the next right step. That's what I would say to you. And then thirdly, I would say intentionally reach people. Because God, that's God's plan for you. That's God's plan for me. In fact, that is the foundational purpose for why he created you. And we're going to be talking about that today. Reach to. What does that mean? Jared started off last week, and he talked about how let's not make it difficult. And he mentioned three things. Let's not judge people. Let's make it easy for people. Let's not be legalist. In other words, let's not have a whole list of rules. The Bible has things that we ought to follow. But let's make sure that we're people of grace, that we welcome people, and then say, hey, look, this is what it means to follow God. And we talked about that last week. But reach to, when we talk about how you need in your life to be used of God in the life of at least two people, probably 10, you probably know 20 maybe, I don't know, but at least two. Think about two in your life right now in your life. Let me make sure that we understand what this is not about first, okay? It might help us to understand in the beginning what this is not about. So when we have this series, Reach To, it's not about a growth strategy. This is not because we're trying to build Fairhaven Church. This is not because we're trying to get bigger as a church. This is not because we have an idea of another campus, even though we have an idea of another campus. It has nothing to do with that. This is simply because this is God's purpose for us. And in 60 seconds, I would tell you, God's right here. Take the next right step and intentionally make a difference in the lives of the people around you. I can say that in 60 seconds. That's my life message. But the reality is, we're doing this series not because it's a growth strategy. We're doing this series because when you begin to read what Jesus said after Easter, after the resurrection, you begin to understand that he's talking to every single one of us. It's not just a few that go to Guatemala. It's not just a few that go to, you know, Ecuador. This is all of us. I mean, if you're a Christ follower, then this is for you, because God wants to do something in you and then through you. This is not a growth strategy. That's not what this is about. Secondly, it's not about the connected. In other words, there's lots of great churches in this community. We're not trying to convince people that Fairhaven Church is the best church. What we're trying to do is to make sure that everybody's connected to God. There are great churches in this community, and we're all working together to make sure that Jesus Christ, his name is proclaimed and people understand it, and people want to give their lives and surrender their lives to him, because that's the game changer. You see, and so this is not about the connected. This is not about people who are already Christ followers. This is about the neighbors and coworkers and friends and family who are not connected, who are disconnected, who are far from God. Anybody know anybody that's far from God, right? We know, lots of us know people that are far from God. That's what this is really about, as God wants to use us in that capacity. And then thirdly, this is not being okay with people who are disconnected from God. I don't know about you, but I'm not okay with that. I'm not okay that there are people in our community that do not know that there's a relationship that can be built with God through Jesus. I'm not okay with the fact that they don't know that. And so you get my heart in this as well, that as a church, I don't want us to be okay with that. We want to make sure that God uses us every single day in our lives, whether you go to a classroom, whether you go to a hospital room, whether you serve on the military base, whether you are in a high school, whether you're in a college class, doesn't matter, because God has a foundational purpose for your life. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. It might be helpful if we took one step further back. I'm going to reduce the Bible into five sentences. So if you want, and you don't really understand the whole story of the Bible, I'm going to give it to you in five sentences, starting with Genesis all the way to Revelation, because I think if we get this idea and we understand what the Bible is saying, and then when we look into the New Testament and see what Jesus is saying, it might make a little bit more sense for us. So let me give you the whole Bible in five short sentences, and if you want, you can jot this down, because you can begin to think about these themes, all right? This is the Bible in five sentences. This is how the Bible starts out. The Bible says that God created us and he became a friend. That God created every single one of us. He created you perfectly. And he wants to be your friend. He wants to be our friend. He wants to be in relationship with us. And when you read Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you see this perfect relationship that God had with these two individuals, Adam and Eve. And everything was perfect. It was the garden, and everything was great, because God created us. And then he says, I'm going to let you make some decisions in your life. And that's really important, because you and I have to make the decisions in our life. And then here's the second theme. We shattered that friendship. In Genesis chapter 3, chapter 11, we're the ones that shattered that relationship. So if you're here and you're a guest and you feel very far from God, I got news for you. It is because you are running from God. It's not because God is running from you. God is right here. And you see, we need to turn and face him and say, God, I give you my life. And some of us feel like, I don't know if he'll ever accept me. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. If you spend any time in the Bible, you'll see some pretty messed up people in the Bible. And God said, I love them and I'll use them, right? And so, I mean, we shattered this relationship. And past Genesis chapter 11, something else happens, okay? So far, God created us. He's a friend. We shattered that friendship. And thirdly, God still loves us. And he promises us a savior. In other words, he promises to fix the problem. And when you read Genesis chapter 12 all the way to the end of the Old Testament, what you read is story after story after story. Because what God did is he picked a group of people called the Israelites, and he said, I'm going to show the world, I'm going to show all of mankind how I operate and how I love people, even when they make mistakes. And so then he writes that, you know, God gives us the account of the Israelites because they made mistakes over and over and over again, and he still loves them, and he promises to fix the problem. He still loves them and promises to fix the problem. Then we get to the New Testament, okay? So now we're in the New Testament. That was pretty quick, right? Going through the whole Old Testament. Now we're in the New Testament. Here's the fourth thing, that Jesus reconciles this relationship. That God sends his one and only Son, who died on a cross, who paid the penalty for you and for me, because we're the ones that shattered that relationship. And he paid that penalty, he reconciled that relationship. That's why we spend a lot of time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You know what we call this? Anybody know what we call these? We call this the Gospels, because we call this the good news. That's what gospel means. It's the good news. And the good news is that God created you. He wanted a friendship. We shattered that relationship. He promises that he's going to give us a way out. He sends his son Jesus, who reconciles us in that problem. And that is good news. That's the gospel. That's the great news, that you and I can be right with God because of what Jesus did. And then here's the fourth piece, and this is what we're going to talk about. That's why we're doing the series. I just wanted you to see that the Bible is set up this way. And there's these themes that happen. So beyond John, here's what happens. The next book is Acts. God instructs the church, that's people, that's you and that's me. So if you're here and you've been here more than, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks, and you are now not a guest of Fairhaven, but you're ready to dive in perhaps, or maybe it takes longer than that for you, I don't know. But God instructs the church to reach people. He wants us to reach people. That's the five themes of the Bible. And then the end's going to come, and then he's going to take us all to be with him, because it goes all the way to Revelation, and it's just absolutely amazing. Let me say it a different way. I'm going to say it this way. When we connect with God, so when your relationship with God is restored because of Jesus Christ, when we connect with God, his plan for us, the foundational purpose of your life, his plan is for us to help disconnected people connect to him. Amen. That's amazing. And so that's why we're talking about how to reach two. There's probably more, but let's just start with two. What does it mean to reach? Well, I think reach means that we pray for some people. That maybe you're going to pick some names. In fact, I'll give you the punchline now. At the very end here, I'm going to challenge you to do a couple things. And one of them is to pick two names, two people that you know that are far from God, who are disconnected or formerly churched and have given up and need to be connected back to a group of people who want to really make sure that every day we understand that God is right here and we need to take the next right step and that he wants to use us, right? And so reach means that we pray for. Secondly, reach means that we help people. And one of the ways that you can reach people is you can help them. And when you help people, you know what happens? You earn the right to be heard, right? When you help somebody, you earn the right to be able to share your life and share what God has done and share the people in your life and tell stories like Miss Weir, who, I'll never forget her. Miss Weir has passed away. I'll never forget her because of that phone call and how that impacted me. And I thought to myself, you know what? Are there people that maybe I need to call and ask for forgiveness? There were, and I did. And so maybe we need just help. Reach means that we influence people, that you get to influence people. You know, we get to help them to see, and we help by our lives as we live out our lives, and we influence people that way. Our kids are watching. If you're single, other kids are watching, right? Grandparents, grandkids are watching. They hear. It's amazing. You know, people are watching in your workplace, in your neighborhood, they're watching. People are watching. And so we need to influence. Reach means that we spend time with them. We build a relationship. And that's really the idea, that we build a relationship with people over time. And during that time, we get to influence them. And we get to share with them the greatest story that's ever told. And then we get to invite them. And we're going to be talking about this next week. Next week, don't miss it. I'm going to give you the best times to talk to people and to invite people. I'm going to give you the times when you see these things happening in their lives, you ought to capitalize on it, because it's probably then that they're most apt to listen to what you have to say, to an invitation, or maybe to build a relationship, or to invite them to a small group, or you know, go to a game with them of some kind. And so we're going to be talking about that. Now, get your Bibles out, because I want you to see, as we've seen the whole Bible, and you've seen my sermon in 60 seconds, let's go to what Jesus has to say, and let's see if we can understand Matthew chapter 28. It's the last chapter in the book of Matthew. Matthew is in the New Testament, is the first book in the New Testament. This is after Easter, and so Jesus has been crucified on the cross. They placed him in a tomb. 3 days later, he walked away from that tomb. This is after the resurrection. After the resurrection, at the very end of Matthew, Matthew wants to make sure that you and I understand what Jesus says. I don't know if you know this or not, but in a different way, Mark says the same thing. Luke says the same thing. John says something about it. And also in the book of Acts, we see that as well. So this, what we read here in Matthew, is repeated in every single gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in some form, some shape, and that's why all of them wrote it down. It's so important. So here it is, Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Let me read it all the way down to verse 20, and then we're going to unpack this and look at this and see how this impacts our lives. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. So this is after the resurrection. Jesus says, go to Galilee and go to the mountain, and I'll meet you there. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them, that's these 11 disciples, and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I'm going to focus on verses 16 through 19. Next week we're going to look at verse 20, and then I'm going to show you a story next week as a result of verse 20 that's just absolutely amazing. So don't miss next week. But let's take a look at these verses here. This is Jesus, Matthew, talking about what Jesus had to say as he asked the disciples to kind of go off. And so the first phrase I want you to look at, and then I'm going to give you a principle, is that it says the disciples went to Galilee. Now, I don't know if you know your geography or not, but Jerusalem is where all this took place. I mean, Jesus was crucified right outside Jerusalem. And there was a big buzz in the city because it was a Passover feast, and there were maybe millions of people there, some scholars say. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem, as many of our you know, folks have been to, we have another trip in March. That's just a side note there, another trip in March if you want to go. But as you go to Jerusalem, you can see the roads are narrow, and it's tight, and it's hard to get anywhere. I mean, it is busy. The buzz was there. Jesus was a convicted felon. And they crucified him, and then he walked away from a grave, and Jesus says to them, I want you to go to Galilee. It's about a 4-day trip by walk. And here's the reason why. Let's get away from the fray. Let's get away from the busyness of the city. Let's get away from life as we know it right now, because I got some really important things to tell you. And here's the first lesson that we learn. You see, we should regularly set aside time to evaluate life. By the way, did you know that that's why the Lent season is so important? The Lent season means it's a time of confession, it's a time of fasting, it's a time when you set aside time in your life to figure out who God is in your life. And you begin to contemplate, and you set aside this time. It's exactly why Jesus says, I want you to go to Galilee. I want you to get away from the city, get away from all the drama, get away from the people who might recognize me, and let's have a conversation. I want to tell you some of the most important things that will help you to understand what your purpose in life is. And so they pull away. And we should do this regularly. That's why in 2005 we talked about this. That's why in 2013 we talked about it. Here's 2017. Chances are 3 or 4 years, 5 years from now, we're going to be talking about the same thing. Here's the reason why. Listen carefully. The gravitational pull of any church, the gravitational pull of any church over a period of time is to only focus on themselves. Did you hear that? The gravitational pull of a church over time is to just begin to focus on themselves. And while we have lots of Bible studies and while we have lots of things for children and students and college and young adults, and if you're a young adult here, you need to know there's a lot of you young adults here. We have a Thursday night thing. You should not miss it. Thursday night, it's awesome for young adults. And we gather together because we want to grow in our faith. But part of growing in our faith is recognizing that God has given us a purpose in life, and that purpose is to make sure that we make a difference in people's lives. We need to remember that, because the gravitational pull is for a church to always focus in on itself, and we want to make sure we do both. We want to grow, and we want to focus on others. Are you with me, church? Right? We want to do both of these really, really well. And so we ought to regularly evaluate our lives. That's why we're doing this series. We want to evaluate us as a church and say, have we lost sight of the people in our communities? Have we forgotten about the people that are, you know, working right next to us? In fact, you may want to fill in these sentences. I have made blank the most important thing in my life. My guess is some of us would say, I've made my career the most important. And maybe today, or maybe during the series, you're going to pull that back and say, you know what? I'm not going to make my career, the most important. Is a career important? Yes. Is it the most important? No. Some of us might say, I have made my money the most important. I have made my family the most important. Is family important? Yes. Is it the most important thing in your life? No. And so fill this blank in. Here's another one for you. I need to make blank my priority. Now, obviously, there's a you know, one answer. We could say, well, I need to make God my priority. Okay, most of us could probably agree on that. But beyond that, here's what I would say. What is God asking you to do? Or what is God asking you not to do? Maybe that ought to be the priority in your life. So first of all, the disciples pulled themselves away. And then it says in verse 17, look back in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 28. It says, when they saw him, that's Jesus, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Wow, underline that in your Bibles. But some doubted. This is really important, because if we're going to take on this purpose and meaning that God has for us, we need to understand a few things. And here's one principle. Doubt does not disqualify you. You are not disqualified by your doubt. These are the 11 disciples. By the way, why are there 11? Because Judas is off the scene now, right? And so there's 11 disciples. Later on in Acts, we see that they added another one. But, you know, right here, these are the 11 disciples, and Jesus pulls them aside, and he begins to talk to them. It says right here that they worshiped Jesus and they doubted. Do you realize that your faith and doubt can coexist? It can coexist. The problem becomes when your doubt is larger than your faith, and typically doubt comes from our emotions, because our emotions are hard for us when something happens in our lives, or, you know, a tragedy takes place, or, you know, we have an illness, or we lose our job, and emotionally, we begin to doubt God in the situation. If you pull your emotions out, and you begin to remember what we've learned, you begin to remember who really God is, it's no wonder that in the Bible, it teaches us that you want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because our emotions lie to us. But doubt does not disqualify you. In fact, in this passage here in verse 17, we see that doubt doesn't disqualify you from God. If you're here in any one of our campuses and you're struggling with doubt, let me tell you, that doesn't disqualify you in your relationship with God. That just means you're struggling. And what I would do is give your doubt to him and let him, by his power, be able to work in your life. I don't think this side of heaven will ever be free of doubt. It's just part of our human existence. And I love the fact that Matthew wrote this in. These are the 11 disciples. I mean, these are the guys. I mean, these are the big dogs, right? And it says they worshiped him and they doubted. It's amazing. See, doubt does not disqualify you from worship. You can come into worship in any one of our campuses, Springboro. You can go down to Springboro and you can get together there in the school and you can worship. And you know what happens in worship down there? You're healed. You know what happens in worship? You understand God more. You know what happens at Northmont when you gather together and you worship? Your problems become smaller. You know what happens in Centerville? When you worship God, you recognize that God is in charge. When you worship God, you recognize that your emotions get in the way. When you worship God, there's an amazing things that happen. And even as you're worshiping God, it's okay. You're not disqualified because you have some doubt. That's pretty good news. Thirdly, doubt does not disqualify from finding purpose and meaning in life. See, that's why right here in verse 18 and 19, Jesus goes on and he gives the 11 disciples their purpose in life, and he gives us our purpose in life. And so he says this, "All authority has been given to me," Jesus saying that, "so that you can go and make disciples." Jesus says, all authority is given to me. Jesus isn't grabbing onto some power. This isn't some power struggle. I remember here at the Centerville campus many, many years ago when we first built the Common Ground coffee shop. And this has happened actually twice with two different sons. But the first time we opened up and we were ready to go and we wanted to make sure the coffee was really, really good. And in all of our campuses, we want to make sure the coffee is really good, because how many of you agree that if you're going to have coffee, you might as well have good coffee, am I right? Raise your hand if you believe that, right? Help me out here, church, right? And so we launched Common Ground and we thought, well, we got to charge them something because it's expensive. And so let's just charge them $1. I mean, $1, right? Or $1.10, I don't even know what it is. And so one Sunday when we opened up, one of my sons went over there to get coffee, and the lady, the barista, said, well, that'll be $1, and he said, what do you mean? And the barista said, well, there's a charge here. It's $1 for a cup of coffee. It's not bad. If you go to Starbucks, it's like $10, right? And so he said, $1, and my son, I learned this from the barista, said to her, do you know who my dad is? And I love it because the barista came back and told me this later and said, I don't care who your dad is, it's $1. Now that's a good staff member right there, am I right, church? And this isn't Jesus saying, you know who my dad is? This is Jesus saying, you saw what happened. Jesus says, you saw those people healed. You saw those people whose disease went away. You saw people walk away from the grave. You saw me walk away from the grave. All authority. Here's what Jesus is inferring. All this authority that I have, I'm going to give it to you. All this authority that I have because of the Father, as he has sent me here to be the one to reconcile that relationship, I'm going to give it to you so that you can live out your lives. And as you live out your life, I want you to go and make disciples. In other words, if you're a doctor, you go and be a great doctor, and while you're doing that, you live out the foundational purpose of your life, and that is that you want to help people to understand what it means to be a disciple. You make people understand what it means to have a God in their lives who have reconciled the wrong. If you're a student, you go and do that. If you're a teacher, you go and do that. If you work in lawn care, you do that. If you work in an auto body shop, you do that. Because what you do does not define you. We'll talk about that in just a second. See, our purpose in life is to reach others with God's help. That's why he says, go and make disciples. And we get a little nervous about that, because how do you make a disciple, right? I mean, for those of us that have kids, it's hard enough to make our kids disciples, right? Well, we can't make anybody. What Jesus is saying is, live out your faith. Know that God is here. Take the next right step and influence the people around you. And then as you have opportunity, and I'll tell you when those opportunities are, next week, don't miss it. I'm going to tell you those opportunities. When the opportunity arises, you're probably going to want to say something. You're probably going to want to speak up, because it's just that important. And as we go on, we realize that when he says, go and make disciples, go is not a geographic command. If you've been in church for any length of time, you probably know verses 18 and 19. And many times we have people that come back from Africa who will say, you know what, God says we need to go to all the nations. And that's true for them because that's where God called them to go, right? But the word go means all of us. Because going means as you go in your day, as you go as a doctor, as you go as a businessman or woman, as you go as a teacher, as you go, whatever you're doing, as you go, realize that you've got all authority because Jesus is going to give it to you, all authority to make disciples in life. That's amazing. We're to make disciples. Here's what a disciple means. A disciple is one who follows. A disciple is one who learns. And a disciple is one who imitates, right? And so first of all, we need to do that. We need to make sure that we are following and that we're learning and that we're imitating. And as we do that, we show people that we are disciples. Now let me give you a mind bender. Here's the mind bender. What you do is not who you are. God has given you an ability, a skill. That's why some of you are doctors. God has given you an ability and a skill. That's why you work for our military. It's awesome. God has given you a skill. That's why you're a mechanic. That's why you're a nurse. That's why you do the things that you do. But what you do is not who you are. What you do gives you an opportunity to live out your faith every day so that you might, I don't know, reach two people. What would that be like? See, the reality is, who you are leads to what you do. The foundational purpose of your life is that God wants to do something inside of you in order to do something through you. That's your foundational purpose. Life is not about you. It's about God, who has created you, wants a friendship with you. You shattered that relationship. He promises to fix that. He did with Jesus, and he gives us the opportunity. That's incredible. Amen. See, if I were God, and I'm not, I wouldn't have done it that way. It seems like a very flawed plan to me. I mean, to use you and me as a part of the plan to get other people to understand who God is seems like a very flawed plan. Let me tell you why it's flawed. Because I know me really, really well. And you know you really, really well. Am I right, church? What a gift it is that God trusts you in the midst of your doubt to give you power so that when you live out your life, you might reach two. We did a survey a little while ago, and I don't even know if you understood that survey was because we were doing this series. It was, I think, a month and a half ago or something like that. And we asked you, how likely are you to invite someone to Fairhaven Church? And it's not about Fairhaven Church. It's just about how likely are you to invite somebody to come to a gathering like this, Centerville, Springboro, Northmont, Classics. How likely are you about to do that? So here's the survey results, which is pretty exciting, actually, for us as we've been looking at it. Just south of 1,000 of you actually did the survey, and so we got a pretty good sampling. 62.7 of you said you're extremely likely to invite somebody. And I just got the results of that like this last week because I've been waiting for it and looking at it and so forth. And so there's some good news and bad news. The good news is there's a lot of us here that is very likely to invite people to want to reach our friends, you know, neighbors and coworkers. The bad news is I found this out just like this last week and I'm thinking to myself, then why am I doing the series? Like I'm preaching to the choir, right? You guys know that it's awesome. So let's just remind ourselves. Let's remind ourselves that God has given us a purpose in life, a meaning in life that goes way beyond our work, which is so incredible. We found out that 18.7% of you are satisfied. In other words, you enjoy the family. You enjoy being a part of us, but you're passive to invite. In other words, you're not going to invite. You don't see a need for it. You don't see that it's your job to do that, or maybe you just don't want to do it, and you're just passive about it. We also found that 18.6% said that you're unlikely to invite, that you're not going to invite somebody at all to come. About 18.7% of you, or 18. 15.6 rather, said that you're going to do that. And there's two main reasons for that. Let me show you the reasons, and then let me challenge you, and then we'll end here, okay? Two reasons why, according to this study, and we don't know who you are, okay? So don't worry about that. Don't know who you are. Don't know your names. Don't know where you live. We just know that 18.6 of you. And the two reasons that you're unlikely to invite, two reasons. One is social, and the other is spiritual. Let me give you some word clouds. I don't know, do you know what a word cloud is? This is a word cloud, where we took all the answers, and based on the words, the larger the word, the more that word was used. So for those of you that are unlikely to invite somebody, the social reason is because you don't know anybody else who's disconnected. All of your friends are already connected. You don't know anybody that's disconnected, so you're unlikely to invite somebody. That's according to the survey that we saw. We also saw that you can't invite any family because your family is all connected, and so I don't have any family that's really disconnected, and so that was one of them. And then you can see work that, you know, I'm unlikely to do so because socially in my workplace, I just don't feel comfortable saying something, and, you know, what happens if I lose my job? And there's all these different words that are here. That's the social side. And then here's the spiritual side. I'm not sure about having a conversation spiritually. What if they ask me a question and I don't know the answer? Well, there's a lot of questions you could ask me and I don't know the answer. None of us know the answers to everything, right? There's things in here like religion, like I don't know that it's my job to try to convince somebody to the Christian religion. First of all, I'd say this isn't a religion. This is a relationship with God the Creator, right? Big difference. But so these are some of the things that, you know, that you can see here, and it's pretty amazing, and yet as a church, you know, most of us are willing to, and I just want to encourage those of you that are very unlikely, as you lean into God, and as you begin to hear what Jesus is saying, in the middle of your doubts, as you worship, I'm going to give you power, if you're willing to live it out, that you might reach to. Let me give you the challenge. Here comes the challenge. Pick two names. I'm going to invite you today, between now and next week, as we finish off the series, to think of two names. Just pick two names. Put them in your mind. You can write them down somewhere, slip it in your Bibles. You can put it on a, you know, you can put it on a card somewhere. Next week, if you want, I'll tell you our graphics team has put together wallpaper and backgrounds so that you can, on your phone, you can have the background with the little logo, the R and the two. It won't say reaching to or reach to. It'll just have the logo there just to remind us. Just keep reminding us, and we'll make that available for you. So you can just put that on your computers. Nobody will know what it is. It looks like Superman, right? The R and the two, it just looks like, you know. And we'll make that available just to remind you. Pick two people. Here's the second thing I'd like you to do. I'd like you to pray for 6 months. I mean, outside of Easter, don't invite them. Just start praying. Pray for them. If you pray daily, put them on your daily prayer list. Pray for them. And watch and see what God does. Then thirdly, why don't you look for the right time? I'm going to tell you next week what that right time is, so don't miss that. And then we can begin to invite them on a regular basis. We can begin to invite them. Now, I'm going to give you two real quick things, and then we're going to end here, of some ways we're going to make it really easy for you in the next 30, 60 days, okay? First of all, I don't know if you know or not, but this thing's coming up called Easter. And find hope is the theme of Easter. Because I believe that every one of us that are here in any one of our campuses and everybody that lives in this community is wanting to find hope. How many of you would agree with me by raised hand, right? Doesn't matter if you're a believer or if you're connected or disconnected, we want to find hope. And so we've made bringer cards so you can invite people so they can come and we'll do the work. You just bring them here, invite them, and we'll share the gospel. We'll share the good news, the story with them of what happened with Jesus. That's amazing. And so that's one opportunity you have in the next couple of weeks. And then on May the 12th, we're going to have a date night comedy night. We've invited three of some amazing comedians who will inspire with hope and inspire your friends and neighbors in a way that won't be threatening happening to them. It'll be very funny, and we hope that you'll invite somebody. It's a comedy event for couples, meaning if you're married, you can come. If you're dating somebody, you can come. If you want to date somebody, invite them, you can come. So it's for couples, but here's the great news. If you register, you can go online and register. If you go online and register, right, for the date night, comedy night, we'll give you a code, and that code will give you free 2 extra tickets, meaning that you can invite somebody else for free. Like you could invite a neighbor or a friend or a coworker, right? So all you do is go online and click on the date night comedy right on the front page of our website, and you can register for it. And as you register for it and pay for it, it's going to give you a code, which will give you 2 more free tickets for your friends. Now, if you're really cheap, here's what you do. You invite your friends and tell them to register and then have them give you the code so that you come free, right? But nonetheless, you get 2 free tickets, and you can begin to invite. That would be great if you would do that. Let me end here. Where would you be if someone hadn't reached out to you? Would you just bow your heads with me? And I've been praying, and the staff has been praying. Leaders have been praying that God would give you 2 names. That we could begin praying for over the next 6 months. Would you just respond to God today in some way? I'm going to turn it over to the campus pastors.